Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. As we live the Christian life, it is evident that there are areas wherein we need to grow and we need to improve. There are two ways to provoke people to improve. One way is by encouraging them to do better through commending what efforts they've already been making. Another way is to point out shortcomings and criticize these things so there can be improvement in those areas where improvement is needed. Possibly the method of encouragement is that which most of us prefer, and it may be, in the long run, the most effective way. But the Lord taught and led people in the paths of righteousness by using both methods, and so should we. We need a proper mixture of the positive and the negative. All of the one to the neglect of the other will not accomplish the task. There are various ways to bring criticism and various motives for doing it. We want to criticize constructively if we can. We want to seek the right kind of growth and the right kind of improvement. The good response is what we want. To criticize justifying fault is beneficial to no one and does not reflect a proper attitude. We need not make fun of anybody, nor be inconsiderate of people's feelings. We should be anxious to help, hoping and working for that which is better. But we still want to be frank and plain, but with kindness. There is no need for tongue-lashing and belittling of others. But we should be able to assume that Christian people really want to know where they can improve in their Christian activities, whatever they are. We seldom see ourselves as others see us anyway. For this reason, whenever we receive a criticism, regardless of the motive behind it, we ought to listen to it and pay attention to it at least long enough to find out if there's any substance to it. Even those who might intend to harm us might just reveal something to us about ourselves that could help us to improve. Through constructive criticism, we're given an opportunity to improve. And we need to improve. We need to improve in the singing in our worship services. Singing is one of God's ways for man to worship Him. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is the kind of music that God has authorized for His people to offer to Him. And friend, there is no authority for the use of mechanical instruments with which to make music, not in worship to God. To use such innovations is to add to what God has directed, and this is forbidden in 2 John 9 and Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Sometimes our singing seems so wonderful, at least as far as humans can determine. And this we determine by the quality of the singing, the number who participate, how interested brethren seem to be in that portion of the worship. Of course, we would not presume to judge the hearts of those who are singing, or determine how acceptable to God the singing may be on any given occasion. But is there any reason that our singing ought to appear half-heartedly done, with little interest, with many not even singing at all? Good congregational singing takes good leadership, and it also takes congregational participation. We have at times brought criticism of God's way for music and worship by the poor way that we have executed it. There have been times when visitors have told me, after a rather dismal song service, that we may not approve of the instrument, but we need something. And friend, that kind of comment really hurts the truth. Surely a poor song service is unintentional on our part. Often it is just through carelessness or maybe through indifference. But more seriously, it might reflect a lack of faith and a lack of love and a lack of interest in spiritual matters. Many consider the way the song service goes as a spiritual thermometer for the congregation. It does seem that when the singing in a congregation is good, the interest in the church is also good. It suggests a real support of what the church is to do and is doing. and it is distressing that some never sing. Now, this is not because they cannot sing, but because they prefer to listen, or just sit until the singing is finished. Friend, regardless of the quality of our voice, and our ability to, what we say, carry a tune, we ought to be found trying and joining with our brethren when time comes to sing praises unto God. Singing to honor God is a privilege like the other items of worship, and we ought to do our best, and we ought to make improvement. Another matter where it behooves us to make improvement is the spirit of reverence that we have during the worship service. Now, we readily recognize that we might call it the noise level. That's not the only measure of reverence in a worship. We know that the environment makes a great difference, however, in maintaining a reverential atmosphere. But we ought to keep to a minimum the distractions, the noise, and the interruptions, the distractions that break the attention of others from worshiping. And we realize that children at times sometimes cause distractions. But we would not encourage putting the children out of the worship service, but would encourage parents to bring them each time. Children learn so much by observing. There is a great lesson that they can gather when they see their father and their mother worshiping God together. This great and righteous activity becomes a good habit with them. But at times the very little ones will cry and otherwise disturb, and this is as normal as living, and we can appreciate that fact. But those whose children do begin to distract have a responsibility to remove them as quickly and quietly as possible from the assembly, with no more disturbance than is necessary in doing so. How inconsiderate is that parent who spanks his child while in the worship assembly, with the slaps going on to the audition of all? That's a reflection on the parent. Little doubt the child may need what he's getting, but there is a time and a place for that sort of correction, and the worship assembly is neither one. Take them out. That is the part of their training to be attentive and reverent in the worship services. The confusion of getting up, milling around, running in and out of the water fountain or the bathroom, that is something that can and ought to be controlled. Talking and snickering and passing written notes have no place in the worship hour. Some young people do this in imitation of some of the older ones. When brethren are called upon to lead the congregation in prayer, they ought to make sure that they can be heard. It may not be anything but shyness on their part, but it is distracting to others to come to worship and not be able to hear what is said. An imaginative story is told about a certain worship assembly where suddenly a man in dazzling white apparel appeared at the entrance and came down the aisle and took a seat on the front pew. Everyone suspected it must be the Christ. Can you imagine the quietness and the reverence that captured the scene? The songs were never sung with such great earnestness. The prayers were never uttered with greater thought than sincerity. The preacher never preached with such meaning and intensity. Everyone gave more than they usually did. The observance of the Lord's Supper was never so meaningful and reverently observed. And why? It was because it was thought that the Lord was present. Well, friend, do we not realize that our Lord is present every worship service? Just because we do not see a figure in dazzling clothes sitting in our midst does not mean he is not there. He has promised to be there. Shall we not respect his spiritual presence and exercise as great a reverence as we are capable of exercising? We preach often on the need of improvement in attendance at services. Some do not need to be encouraged in this because they're always there when physically able. They do not need words of rebuke because they are faithful in that matter. But we know at times there are unavoidable problems that may arise that can prevent our attendance, such as car trouble at the last minute, or illness, bad weather that prevents us from making the journey to the place of meeting. These things occasionally happen. We are confident that God knows when we can and when we cannot attend. But too many are just not devoted to worshiping God at the times appointed. The variation in the worship attendance figures indicates this. Too many attend as a matter of convenience rather than conviction. Possibly some come just enough to soothe their consciences, but not enough to impress God of their love for Him. When one is sick, and they cannot attend, or cannot do so with healthy safety for others, or maybe are involved in the necessary care of some sick person, or because of unavoidable emergencies, this is understandable. But do we not realize that to deliberately absent oneself from the worship services is to sin and neglect a sacred privilege and obligation, Hebrews 10 and verse 25? Now and then, this on-again, off-again manner of attendance at worship makes us sure that there is room for improvement in worship attendance of many who profess to be Christians. And we mention but one other area where there is room to improve, and that is in our willingness to be involved and do the work with the rest of the church when there is work to be done. Some always have to be begged to do anything, but some are always ready, they are willing, they are able to do anything that demands attention. Why cannot we all be like that last group? Why should we have to be begged to do the Lord's work? Isn't He our Lord too? Do we not look to Him for our blessings like the next Christian? Those in charge of getting the work done so often have to announce and call and urge and plead over and over for brethren to help in carrying out the work. This is not a good reflection on the interest and the love and the concern for souls and for the church. When we have opportunities to demonstrate the love of Christ toward others, why are we so backward in being involved? Some have the "they" attitude toward the church rather than the "we" attitude that we ought to have. They are doing this, and they are doing that. Why is it not "we are doing this, and we are doing that"? Is it because we do not realize that we are members of the church with duties as much as the next person? Or is it because we want to do as little as we think we can get by with? We will let God be the judge of that, of course. But it is a fair question and intended to provoke within us self-examination. Now, we do not want to sound overly critical of our brethren. Some brethren are in the work, worshiping fervently, giving liberally, living righteously, and they deserve every commendation, even though they are not accountable to other men but to God. But I feel confident that every Christian wants the affairs of the church to be what would attract the lost to Christ rather than repel them and discourage those who are already in Christ. Therefore, we need to recognize the need to improve, to learn where we can improve, and then improve. Improvement begins with me. It begins with you. Each individual must improve for the body to improve. And the greatest improvement that some can make is to come to Christ. They have never done this. They remain lost, and they need the improvement that forgiveness of sins provides. Christ offers this forgiveness, friend, when you come to Him in obedient faith. The wayward Christian who has wandered needs to improve by being restored. Those who are present faithfully need to analyze and examine themselves and make such improvement in whatever area there is need, whether we've touched upon it in this lesson or not. We all can grow. After all, isn't this a part of being a Christian? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.